So I was walking home one evening, some time before Christmas. It was a clear night, and the stars were shining brightly, as per the carol that we've sung many times this Christmas, O Holy Night. And looking up, which I always do, because the stars fill me with that sense of majesty and awe and wonder. The beauty of them, the glory of them, makes my spirit soar and my heart sing praise to God. Looking up, there was the constellation of Orion, and the three stars that mark out Orion's belt. Now, in one sense, stars are a little mysterious, aren't they? You look up and you wonder perhaps how many of them are there, how far do they go, and what wonders are out there amongst the stars which God has stretched out in the heavens. There's a mystery about them. But I see proof of God's hand. Back in Genesis, we are told in chapter 1 that God made two great lights, the sun and the moon, for the day and the night. And then there's this little phrase that's almost a throwaway phrase. Oh, and he made the stars also. How many of them are there? And he made the stars also. So I see proof that there is a God who is powerful, almighty, glorious, eternal. And as I looked, as is usual, well, for me at least, Job 38, verse 31 sprang to mind. Of course it did, Andrew. You might not know what that verse says, but it says this: can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades, or loose the belt of Orion? You see, some 4,000 years ago, God asked Job this question: can you bind the Pleiades? Can you loose Orion? And I think it's a verse which proves God to those who question him, whether there is a God, whether he exists or not. You see, about 40 centuries later, in the mid-20th century, the Hubble Space Telescope has proved what God said to Job. The Pleiades are a loose cluster of stars. They're slowly but surely drifting apart. Given time, they will no longer exist as the Pleiades. Can you loose? Can you bind the Pleiades? Asks God. And Orion is a bound cluster of stars. That means that they're always going to be recognizable as Orion. They're not drifting apart. They will stay together. Can you loose Orion's belt? Asked God. Now, Job could not possibly see or observe or know what the space telescope Hubble has proved to us. But of course, God knew all along. And so he asks him that question. And there it is in Job 38 and verse 31. You know, of all the lights of Christmas, perhaps in our towns and cities, on our high streets, and that house at the end of the street that's lit up for everybody to see, of all the lights of Christmas, some of the greatest, some of the best lights of Christmas are up there, right above us in the heavens. Lights in the darkness. And we know that they played a part in the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my message this morning is called Lighting Our Darkness. Now, right after Christmas, that first Christmas, we find this man Simeon in Luke chapter 2. We're told there that the Mary and Joseph came to make the offering that was required as they brought and presented the Lord Jesus in the temple. And in verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And in verse 28, he takes the baby Jesus up in his arms and blesses the Lord God and says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And friends, that the lot has fallen once again to me to bring the betwixtmas message between Christmas, the first Sunday after Christmas, and the coming New Year. And I want to share something this morning which I hope and my desire is, my intention is, that it will aim to keep the light of the hope of Christmas shining with us on into an as yet dark new year. And I want to emphasize this morning that continuation of the very real hope that we have as the Lord's people. We of all people have good hope in 2025 as the year closes and a new year looms ahead. A hope which begins with those glad tidings just across the page in Luke's Gospel in chapter 10, where the angel of the Lord who appeared said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Yes, we've had our festival of carols and readings, perhaps once, twice, three times over this festive period. We can look back at those greetings and rejoice in them once more. And if you look in verse 9 there, you note that an angel of the Lord appeared to some shepherds. It was dark, really dark. The kind of dark that you have if you walk up onto Dartmoor where there are no lights. Just you and the night sky and the stars. And then all around, and in the pitch black Judean darkness, the glory of the Lord shone around. You can picture the scene in your mind. There's sheep, and there are shepherds, and there's a stillness, and the darkness of a long night. And then it's as if a great light is flicked on in the heavens. God lightened the darkness of these unsuspecting and insensible men. And by insensible, I mean merely that, well, they were thinking of sheep. They were thinking of the long night that lay ahead of them. And they probably weren't at all as mindful as they ought to have been of God and his glory. After all, he'd been quiet for a very long time, almost 400 years. But in that moment, everything changed. Simeon, in his blessing, speaks of your salvation in verse 30, which God had prepared. God's work, God's plan of salvation. And in that moment, God's glory broke in upon their senses. And I wonder if the glory and the light of God has broken in upon your senses again this Christmas. Eyes that were closed were opened wide. Hearts that were unmoved beat a little faster. Light dawned out of deep darkness, and hope flooded in. Wonderful, glorious, joyful. The joy of the angels of God. Joy all around. If you look at verse 15, we read that so it was when the angels had gone from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, and that the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste. They were filled with that sense of joy and glory. What is it that the scriptures say? It says, "Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Light in the darkness." And the truth of God's word, and the power of it, and the purpose of God, and the work of God in salvation remains to this day in 2025. Those same glad tidings, that same illumination of glory, those all familiar words that were told by the angels and are explained to us here by Simeon. These things are still the same today. They're meant to serve the same purpose. What purpose is that? Well, to lighten our darkness, to lighten your darkness, to fill your hearts and lives with glad tidings of great joy. They are glad tidings. They are hope for today, for us. They haven't faded with the passing of the years. They're not diminished now that Christmas has gone over and done with. I want you to hear those words again. Glad tidings of great joy. Pick them up. Run with them into a new year, filled with the light and the glory of the good news that God announced. We often say, don't we, such and such is not just for Christmas. Well, neither is Christmas just for Christmas. For you, for us, Jesus' birth, his coming into our world, it is glad tidings of great joy, the greatest joy that any of us could know or experience, full stop. Simeon took the child up in his arms. He saw Emmanuel. He saw God with us. He saw the light of God and the hope of God's salvation, and he blessed him and gave him thanks and praise. Glad tidings of great joy. Christ lightens our darkness. And what would that darkness be like without him? I'll tell you, it would be eternal night. Like those stars shining in the heavens of which I spoke at the beginning, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the brightest of them all, the bright and morning star. But I wonder whether you're still in the dark about the Lord Jesus. So when Simeon comes to the temple and sees and speaks of the Lord Jesus there in verse 29 through to 32, Luke discloses to us that Jesus Christ is a revealing light, a light in the darkness, like stepping into a darkened room. You can dimly make out the shapes, but when you switch on the light, suddenly everything comes into glorious view, doesn't it? Clear. You're able to see. Luke discloses Jesus is a revealing light to our world. It's why you notice in Simeon's song in verse 29 through 32 that it's surprisingly ecumenical. And no, I'm not turning Anglican or liberal this morning, but that word comes from the Greek oikumene. It means the inhabited earth. So God is speaking to the whole world. Now, there are almost 16 million Jews worldwide. That is something like 0.2% of the total world population. But Luke's words here in verse 32, for example, where he speaks of Jesus as a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, well, they seemingly initially bypass Israel. And they mean that God has a message for the world through Jesus Christ. Our pastor John touched on this last week as he glanced over these verses. God is speaking to the other 99.8% of the world that isn't Jewish. Jesus is a light to the Gentiles, a light of revelation. And what's his message? Well, the message is, here is light, here is life. So my message today really is a very simple two-sided message. It's a contrast between two very familiar pictures, pictures that we all know, pictures that we have grown up with and lived with all of our life. And it comes down really to darkness and light. God's first act, the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, and his greatest act in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, was to bring light in the darkness. Darkness and light. It's a universal metaphor, isn't it? It stands for life in general. It stands for good things and bad things. It stands for our future hope and prospects. God would lighten your darkness this morning. And day by day and year by year, you live out and you experience that contrast between those two states, between lightness and darkness. The simple message of the gospel, I think, is very nicely captured in John's Advent account. So John's gospel is not known for its nativity account. There is no history of the birth of Jesus, the Son of God, in the gospel of John. But in John chapter 1, he speaks of God and specifically of the Lord Jesus as being the light and the life of men. And those two things go together, light and life. In him, in Jesus alone is light. In him alone is life. In other words, without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no life and there is no light. And yes, you might be alive, but without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are simply existing instead of living. So John speaks of Jesus, and in one of his many famous phrases, John tells us, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. See, to many people, Jesus is just a well-known name. They hardly know anything more about the Son of God beyond the usual Christmas nativity. So if you're ignorant about the Lord Jesus this morning and his true identity and the work that he came to do and accomplished, you now know why. It's because you are stumbling in the darkness. Simeon took the child in his arms and blessed God and gave thanks that he could see the salvation of the Lord right there in his arms in verse 30. That salvation which God had prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Certainly for us here in the Northern Hemisphere, I think Christmas distills graphically that contrast between darkness and light. The lights all down 4th Street, for example. The lights in our towns and cities and in many homes at this time of year stand out, don't they, in stark contrast to those dark winter nights. And in our text, Simeon is directed to the temple by the Spirit of God. And Israel, the people of God, are really in the darkness of a 400-year divine silence. A silence which is broken only and suddenly by Zacharias' dramatic encounter back in Luke chapter 1. The people of God and the Israel have drifted from God, like our own nation today. We're a nation and a people that have drifted from God. In verse 25, where we first meet Simeon, he's an exception. He's one of just a handful, a few people who are still clinging to the promises of God. So the Lord spoke to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, and there was a speck of light, the coming of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus the Christ. And then God spoke to Mary and Joseph, both of whom were descended from David, directly from him. But now they're living in the darkness of a greatness now diminished in almost complete obscurity. They descended from Israel's greatest king, and yet Joseph was a humble carpenter in an obscure corner of the land of Israel. And then God sends Gabriel to Nazareth. More light. And if you just turn back into Luke's gospel, chapter 1, verse 32, the angel told Mary, he, Jesus, will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. More light streaming in. And then it's a turn of the shepherds, isn't it? Men who endure miserably in the darkness of poverty and injustice and oppression. And all at once, the glory of God streams down from heaven on these poor shepherds out in the field. Glorious light. The light of the glory of heaven shining in the night skies. And ultimately, of course, a weary world lies full of sin and strife. And yet, in those dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good news, glad tidings, as Christ is born. Gaude te Christus es natus. Rejoice, all of you, Christ is born. And we look at Simeon's words here in verse 30. My eyes have seen your salvation. He knows what this little babe in his arms means. He knows what God has done in fulfilling his promise to send Messiah, the Saviour, a light in the darkness. Christmas is the ultimate advent of hope, isn't it? A festival of light in the darkness of our spiritual winter. I was listening to a Radio 4 program earlier, just before Christmas, and they were exploring the phenomenon of SAD, seasonal affective disorder. And whilst for many people Christmas dramatically punctuates that long winter darkness, still for so many there's nothing to look forward to in January and February except grey, dark, wintry days and long dark nights. Life in the darkness has drawbacks. We need the light of God. We need the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Judah and Israel of old, we need the Lord to lighten our darkness. Simeon took up these words and this song, speaking of Jesus as a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. So between Christmas and New Year, there's time, isn't there? Time to think. Time to consider. Time to take stock and perhaps reflect on another Christmas done with. And so here's a question for you this morning. Has the true light of Christmas dissipated your darkness? Body, soul, and spirit, and at every level. God says of his Son, Jesus Christ, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Light, God's salvation. It saves us from ourselves. It saves us from the consequence of your and my sin. It saves us for his glory. And so our text here really has the effect of stopping us in our tracks, which would otherwise lead us further on into deeper darkness. Jesus is a light revealing salvation, God's salvation to us. In betwixtmas, we hurtle ahead or blunder forwards into a new year. Another year, possibly our last. So if I can rearrange a famous Bible verse which was spoken of Israel but can be applied to us here this morning. The verse says, Christmas has passed, the festival is ended, and still we are not saved. Jeremiah 8, verse 20. So then a new year leaves you with just two options going forward, doesn't it? Option one, you simply double down and carry on living in the darkness, ignorant of God, ensnared in sin, oppressed by life in general and robbed of hope. No reflection. No reconsidering, no New Year's resolution, just groping on in the darkness. Or option two, you step into the light and you believe that word, that good news, which Simeon saw, which is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's better than darkness, isn't it? To have some lights along the way, where the Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life, the living water, the light of the world, and the way, the truth, and the life for all of us here this morning. So the choice isn't exactly rocket science, is it? I mean, what's to choose? Darkness or light? But I know that we're pretty good at choosing the wrong thing. It's like when you're in the checkout queue. If you're like me, I always get in the one where there's a problem and everything stops whilst the next one next door keeps going. Or you're driving down the motorway, you see the red lights ahead, you slow down, and that lane's still whizzing by, isn't it? It's always the wrong choice. We're very good at making wrong choices. So here's some help, a nudge in the right direction. If you like. In fact, this whole book, this whole gospel is a nudge in the right direction. But When God told Israel to choose between life and death, he said this: therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Make the obvious choice, screams the Bible. It's unbelievable, isn't it? God had to actually exhort them and urge them to choose life and not death. But you see, that's what we're like, isn't it? God wants you all to choose life, to choose his light, to choose his son this morning. It's here in our text, isn't it? He is a light of revelation to the Gentiles, to lead you and me out of the darkness and into his light. We've probably sung, haven't we, over Christmas, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die in darkness, born to free the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. And so the Lord is speaking here to you and me, to the other 99.8% of the world, sending the light of revelation in Jesus Christ to us here this morning, that he may lighten your darkness. Again, we read in God's word, the Lord Jesus came as the true light, which gives light to every man. It's very striking when you read John's Gospel, that first chapter. 7 times in as many verses, John speaks of light. And it's very clear here in our text this morning that Simeon knows who and what the Lord Jesus is. So there's a choice. Should be an obvious choice, but it isn't. Why is that? Well, it's because when Jesus first began his ministry, he spoke about the kingdom of God. He spoke about the amazing love of God. Our text this Christmas was, God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son. But all of the Gospels begin with good news there. Jesus immediately pointed out that men loved darkness rather than light. Now, I could say lots and lots and lots of things about darkness. The darkness of sin, the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of unbelief, the darkness of delusion, the darkness of greed, the darkness of pride, the darkness of the distortion of the truth of God's word and of every good thing that God has given to us. We live our lives in darkness. It's a Bible theme from the beginning to the end of the scripture. It's very notable, I think, that the Bible begins with a dark and lifeless earth, and it ends with sinful men cast into outer darkness, where ominously the Lord Jesus speaks of people weeping and wailing and gnashing teeth. If hell is hot, it is also dark. Outside of the Saviour's light, outside of the Saviour's kingdom, is only darkness. And yet Jesus is sent as a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Darkness in the scripture is never ever a good thing. But here are 3 notable downers about living in the darkness. First of all, it's foolish. Only a fool chooses darkness over light. Only a fool chooses to ignore the light that we're given. Back home in Lancashire, my dad's house, when we were growing up, still lives there. There's a middle bedroom in the house that has no windows. It's as dark as the black hole of Calcutta in there. Only a fool chooses to sleep in that particular room. It's a foolish choice. But the fool says in his heart that there is no God, and then lives foolishly in ignorance and darkness all his life. There's no need. Secondly, living in darkness is miserable. You know, a common winter complaint is that people hate the short, dull, dark, grey days. When you get up, it's dark. When you come home, it's dark. And all evening long, it's there you are in the darkness. If you lived in a town called Tromsø in northern Norway, the sun sets on November the 27th and doesn't rise again until January the 15th. Imagine all those days and weeks of darkness. Imagine it. It's no wonder, isn't it, that the Scandinavian countries, those northern countries and towns and cities, have the highest level of seasonal affective disorder in the world. That they are winter depression hotspots. Miserable. But I can assure you from the word of God this morning that living in spiritual darkness your entire life is very miserable. But thirdly, living in darkness is ultimately terminal. The scripture speaks of the power of darkness. It has an unshakable hold and grip on everyone. Without the light of Christ, the whole of the world lies in darkness. And darkness keeps men ignorant of God. Keeps them ignorant of his mercy, and ignorant of his goodness, and ignorant of his loving kindness, and ignorant of his love. This is why the Bible says, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. You don't know that when you're living in the darkness. Without God, without his salvation, there's only eternal darkness. Now, living down in this part of the country, you might have been and visited a place called Kent's Cavern. If you've ever been down into Kent's Cavern when they turn the lights off, it is pitch. You can feel the darkness. It's oppressive. God's word says, the wicked, the ungodly, shall be turned into hell, darkness, and all the people that forget God. Psalm 9 and verse 17. Darkness is foolish, it's miserable, and it's deadly. But, and here's the other most important word in the whole of the Bible, that little word, but. I'm so glad for this word. But Luke 2:32 tells us that Jesus was sent and came as a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ is a light revealing the way out of darkness. The only way out of darkness. No one needs to stay in the darkness. No one needs to suffer the darkness. No one needs to be sent into the darkness. There is now a choice revealed in the one who is a light to the Gentiles and to Israel both. We're betwixtmas at the moment. We're heading into the darkness and the unknown of a new year. All those festive lights will soon disappear for another year. And then what? Well, God's gracious intervention and God's gracious invitation remains. Jesus is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. It is the Lord Jesus who calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is the Son of God who suffered himself the darkness of Calvary, nailed to a cross, lifted up to die, bearing the sins of many. Jesus went into the darkness of Sheol, of the grave, and came out victorious, rising again. He who is the light and life of men willingly went into the darkness so that you might come joyfully into the light. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Simeon's song is an invitation this morning into that light. So I hope the light will shine in your hearts and on into a new year.